Isaiah 40, verses 17 and 18. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? God is infinite. Three words, but how many would be required to fully explain these three words? God is infinite. How can we who are finite, using finite words, with a finite amount of time, come close to explaining God's infinity? That is the challenge before us today. We've looked at God's attributes in recent times. We've seen God is self-sufficient and God is unchangeable. Today we'd like to look at this great statement, God is infinite. I'd like to look at three infinites, then three positives, then three negatives. First of all, three infinites, three ways in which God is infinite. Now, when we say God is infinite, we're meaning this literally, not figuratively. We use infinite ourselves sometimes in a figurative way. We might describe the stars as infinite in number, or the dust and the sand of the shore as infinite in number. But they are not literally infinite. They can be counted, they can be measured. There is a limit to them. That is the figurative use of infinite, in the sense of it being a number greater than we can really calculate. But when we say God is infinite, we mean it literally. That he is literally boundless. He is limitless. He is immeasurable. And he is infinite in three ways. He is infinite with regard to his perfections. This is the way the Catechism puts it. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable, in his perfections, his being, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness and his truth. And if we're spared to study God's attributes more, as we come to these communicable attributes, these perfections of God, such as power and justice and goodness and truth, we'll consider how each of these perfections are infinite in God, how they are found in him in infinite quality and infinite quantity. God is infinite with regard to his perfections. We're not going to look at that today. God is also infinite as regards time. This is speaking of his eternity. He is not bounded by, limited by, measured by time, as we are. The Catechism puts this in a separate category. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal. Again, we hope to look at that attribute of God, his eternity, another time. It's the third sense of infinite that we are concerned with today, not his infinity as regards his perfection, nor his infinity as regards time, but his infinity as regards space. He is not limited by, he is not confined by, he is not bounded by space. This is what is spoken of in, for example, Acts 17, where it says, "In him we live and move and have our being. He is not far from any one of us." When we speak of God's infinity as regards space, theologians usually divide this into two. One is his immensity. That's speaking of how God is above and beyond all space. If we think of our universe, it has bounds, it has limits, it has ends. We've never found them, it's unlikely we ever will, but there are ends and limits and boundaries to our universe. And when we think of God's immensity, what we're saying is God is not confined by these limits and boundaries. He is above them, he is beyond them. This is his immensity, his transcendence. And this is important to insist upon, because there are people who are pantheists. They believe God is everything. That you are God, and I am God, and the cows are God, and the grass is God, and the trees are God. This is a very common belief today, found especially amongst those who follow so-called New Age religion. So it's important to see God as infinitely above all space, all things, as transcendent. This is how it's put by Berkhov. God's immensity is that perfection of his divine being by which he transcends all spatial limitations, and yet is present in every point of space with his whole being. And that also introduces us to the second part of God's infinity as regards space. He's above all things. He's transcendent. But he is also everywhere. And this is again important because of the deists, who see God as having made all things and then walked away from everything. And he's some kind of distant spectator, no longer in his creation, no longer involved with space and time. The illustration is often used of the watchmaker who winds up the clock and then lets it run. And this is how the deists view God's relation to the earth. Here's the earth, God's wound it up with powers, with forces, with nature, and then he stepped away from it and just watches it tick on, uninvolved. In contrast to this, the Bible teaches God's immanence as well as his transcendence, his being everywhere as well as being above everything. Hodge said this: "The entire indivisible Godhead must, in the totality of his being, be simultaneously present every moment of time at every point of space." And this brings us on to our three positives. We've looked at three ways God is infinite. Infinite in his perfections, infinite regarding time, and infinite regarding space. But we'd like now to make three, hopefully simpler, statements that will break this down a little bit. God, all of God, is in all places at all times. There's three positives. All of God, in all places, at all times. Let's look at these three truths one by one. Think first of all of God is everywhere. Now, we have to avoid some errors here. Some people think of God being everywhere by extension. It's almost as if he is, you would maybe take a piece of butter and spread it out thinly. And so God is spread out thinly around everywhere. That is not at all how God is present. It's all of God. Not a thinned out God. Neither is God present by multiplication. We can think perhaps of ourselves. We're here in one space. But if we could be multiplied to 2 or 3 or 10 or 100 of us, then we could be here and there and in a number of other places. And some people think of God, his omnipresence, like this, as if there's lots of little mini-gods everywhere, multiplied, spread out. Not at all. Neither is God present everywhere by division. As if there's a slice, a part of God here, and a part of God there, and a part here. No, it's all of God is everywhere. Remember these theologians. He is present in every point of space with his whole being. Hodge, the entire indivisible Godhead is present everywhere. So it's all of God. Secondly, he is in all places. You and I can only be in one place, one space, at one time. But God is everywhere, all the time. It's not that he's just here or there. He is here, there, and everywhere. There is no place we can point to in the world and say, God is not there. Nowhere. Not in the heavens, not in the earth, not in hell itself. God is present everywhere. You might want to think of it in a limited way like this. Think of your soul. Your whole soul is in every part of your body. It's not that your soul is just here or there. Your soul is as much in the tip of your little finger as it is in what we think of more as the center of our beings. Your whole soul is in all your body. And in some kind of analogous way, the whole of God, in the entirety of his being, is everywhere. All of God is in all places, all of the time. You and I, we might be able to cover many places of the earth and say, well, I'm there, and I've been there, and I've been there, and there, and there, and there. But we can never be in all these places at one time and all the time. But God is. This is his infinity. He is able, in his whole being, to be in all places all of the time. And he is. From the beginning of time, till now, till the end of time, indeed from everlasting to everlasting, God has occupied every single place in the world, is occupying it, and will occupy it. Wherever there is something, there is God. Shedd put it a slightly different way. This is what he said. The divine omnipresence means, rather, the presence of all things to God than God's presence to all things. They are in his presence, but he is not in their presence. It's a different way of putting it. It's probably better to put it both ways. Not either or, but to say he is in the presence of everything and everything is in his presence also. All of God is in all places at all times. Even the children can grasp that. All God, all places, all times. We can think of biblical examples of this. In the Garden of Eden, with Adam and Eve, God was there. With Abraham in pagan Ur, God was there calling him. With Joseph in heathen Egypt, God was there sustaining him. With David the king, whether he was in the wilderness, in the palace, or in the fields tending sheep, God was there to him. Jonah, whether he was the bottom of the sea, in the bowels of the ship, or in Nineveh itself, God was there. Daniel, whether he was in the temple at Jerusalem worshipping, or praying in the midst of Babylon, or in the lion's den, God was there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even in the midst of the fiery furnace, God was there. And we go throughout all history, read literature, read the narratives of people who have been sailors and soldiers. No matter what sea they've been on, in the midst of the storm, they have a consciousness. God is there. The soldier in the midst of foreign battlefields, in the midst of the bombs and the bullets, he turns to God, conscious. God is there. We think of the travelers in faraway countries, far away from their home, in the places where they've learned of God. Again, the consciousness of that God is there. The Christian in the church, the drunkard in the pub, the junkie in the bedsit, God is there. They turn at times heavenwards, conscious God is there. The man in the top of the mountain looks heavenwards. The man in the deeps of the caves thinks of the awesome God. God is there. The sufferer on the hospital bed, the atheist so called on his deathbed, God is there. Think of Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine, who spoke of the church as a human invention, who said, "My mind is my own church." Yet on his deathbed, what did he cry? "Lord Jesus, help me." God was there. Think of the great missionaries in the midst of pagan, heathen, darkest Africa. Think of Livingstone. In his diary, he describes himself surrounded by hostile natives. Been in Africa for 16 years, and it appeared that his life was in such imminent danger that all he'd worked for, his life's work, was all going to disintegrate. All the knowledge he'd gathered would be lost with his death. This is what he wrote, tempted to run away under cover of darkness. January 14, 1856. Felt much turmoil of spirit and prospect of having all my plans for the welfare of this great region knocked on the head by savages tomorrow. But I read that Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honour. So there's an end of it. I will not cross furtively tonight as I intended. Should such a man as I flee? Nay, verily, I shall take observations for latitude and longitude tonight, though they may be the last. I feel quite calm now. Thank God. God is everywhere. Think of John G. Payton going to the cannibals of the New Hebrides. As a result of that great promise, "Lo, I am with you always," he said he felt immortal till his work was done. At one point he wrote this, "Trials and hairbreadth escapes only strengthened my faith and nerved me for more to follow. Without that abiding consciousness of the presence and power of my Lord and Saviour, nothing in the world could have preserved me from losing my reason and perishing miserably. His words, 'Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end,' became to me so real that it would not have startled me to behold the Lord himself, as Stephen did, gazing down upon the scene. It is the sober truth that I had my nearest and most intimate glimpses of the presence of my Lord in those dread moments when musket, club, or spear was being levelled at my life." Another time he was forced to flee, and the island was in a savage, murderous frenzy, and he ran up a tree, and somebody looking after him told him to stay there all night. And all night he could hear the savages rummaging, searching for him in the bush at the bottom of the tree, muskets going off here and there. And yet he said this, "I heard the frequent discharge of muskets and the hideous yells of the savages. Yet never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me. I was alone, yet not alone. I would cheerfully spend many nights alone in such a tree to feel again my Saviour's spiritual presence as I felt it that night." God's infinity, all of God, in all places, at all times. Biblical examples. Examples from out with the Bible. Here is God. He sees every fin of every fish, every feather of every fowl, every flower of every field, every hair of every head is numbered and present to him. God is infinite. But some of you may be asking the question, is he really everywhere? I mean, can he really be with the unconverted as much as with the Christian? Is he really in heaven as much as he is in hell? God, all of God, is in all places, at all times. But he is present in different ways to different people. And his presence is suited to the nature of the created thing that he is present to. Think of yourself. People who live with you will tell you that your presence is not the same to them at all times. A child will say, "Yes, my mother is there, but at times she is not present in the same way. At times she is present in love and affection, at other times with a frown, with chastisement. She is there. She is all there. but not in the same way. And so the same we can say of God. All of God is in all places, at all times, but in different ways, to different people and things. In Psalm 18 we read, "With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward." He is not present in the same way on earth as he is in heaven. He's not present in the same way in the world as he is in the church. He's not present in the same way to animals as he is to men and women. He's not present in the same way to inanimate objects as he is to animate objects. He's not present in the same way to the wicked as he is to his beloved people. He's not present in the same way in hell as he is in heaven. Think of his presence, his omnipresence, his infinite presence as experienced by the Christian. The Christian knows God's presence with them. They may not feel it, but they believe it. The Word says it. "Lo, I am with you always." And he's with them in a way that's completely different to the way he is present to the unbeliever. He is present to the Christian in the midst of loneliness, human loneliness, to comfort them, to support them, to strengthen them. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." As we read and sang in Psalm 46, "God in the midst of her doth dwell." True of the church, true of every individual Christian. "God in the midst of her doth dwell. Nothing shall her remove." God is present in the midst of trials and afflictions. When everything external is being taken away, God is there. Isaiah 43, verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." There are waters, and there are flames. But God is saying, "Drown you will not, burn you will not, for I am with thee." He's present in chastisement. He is holding the rod that is afflicting you and paining you. He's present in temptation to deliver you. God is present in all these benevolent, loving, kind, generous ways to his people. All of God, in all places, at all times, however you feel, wherever you are, whatever you have done, God, all of him, is there for you. Wherever you go, he is not less with you today than he was on the day of your conversion. Whatever you feel, whatever you experience, the infinite God will not leave you nor forsake you. But what about the unconverted? Equally, all of God is in all places that you go, at all times. You've never gone to a place that God didn't go with you. You've never done anything that God was blind to or ignorant of. All of God, at all places and at all times, but not in the same way as he is to his people. He's present, yes, but he's present in a different way. He's present, yes, with blessings, but he's also present as a judge, as an angry judge, as an increasingly angry judge. How can we illustrate this? Well, think perhaps of walking down the street in our town, down Cromwell Street or whatever. There, you look around you and you see many people, many unconverted people. And unknown to them, right beside them at all times, is this infinite, omnipresent God. Whether they go to Woolworths or Murdo McLean's or the newsagents, wherever they go, he's there. And how is he there? Well, he's there blessing. Every step that's taken by these people, by you, is a step he has enabled you to take. Every breath you breathe has been gifted to you by him. Every penny in your pocket, every pound you spend, has been handed to you by him. Every day of health or strength, every friendly face, is a blessing from him. It's as if somebody's walking down the street beside every unconverted person, pouring and heaping good things upon them. Good unto all men is the Lord. He makes the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous, the rain to fall on the good and the evil. There he is, heaping blessings, 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 good things, good things, good things. Utterly unacknowledged, utterly unthanked, utterly unappreciated. And so at one and the same time as giving these good things, giving these blessings, there is a growing anger and a growing fury and a lack of return and response. And that too is present. You remember Jesus' words. He that believeth not the Son, the wrath of God abideth upon him. That means it is present at all times with him. And so, as you walk down these main streets, as you live out your daily life, think of God right beside you. All of God, at all places, at all times, pouring blessings and becoming increasingly angry as he notes and judges your lack of worship and praise and prayer. He's taking notes. He's compiling an account. He is growing in anger as your guilt grows too. And now and again, in providence, he will whack you, as it were. He will bring something into your life as a punishment to make you stop, to make you think, to make you look around and to consider, who has given me all this? How have I received all this? Is it really all my own doing? Is this not somebody to be acknowledged and worshipped? But the wound heals, the bruise disappears, and on you go again. And then there'll be another strike in God's providence. And he's calling you to ponder, to turn around and think of his presence in your life. And then what if you continue on to eternity, to judgment, and there he is, the God who was present in your life blessing you, that's gone. Mercy is over. Good things are over. Now it's only present as a judge. All of God in that place at that time in front of you. And the fury has reached infinite levels. And you are cast into hell. And what does he say? Depart from me. Ah, you see, there you go. Separation from God. God's saying, this will be an experience where God is not there. That's just what I want in my life. No God. Oh no. It's not depart from me in the sense of I won't be there. It's depart from my goodness, my blessings, my grace, my mercy. That's what hell is. Hell. God, all of God, is present in all of hell for all eternity. But he's present in wrath and unmixed anger. Who is it that takes the vengeance in hell? He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. It's he who's there. It's he who does it. It's he who is present. Think of the cross of Christ, if you will. What happened there? Christ experienced hell. So much so that he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that mean God had left him? No. Does that mean he didn't have any sense of God's presence? No, it doesn't. In a real way, we might say he had never known God's presence so powerfully. But he was forsaken of God's goodness, blessing, kindness, and all the comforts that he had sensed up to that point. Now God was present, oh yes, all too awesomely present, but in wrath and anger to an infinite degree. That's what hell is. As the psalmist says in Psalm 139, there, if in hell I lie, he's there. He is present, all of God, in all places, at all times, but in different ways, to different people, suited to your nature. Let me conclude briefly with three negatives. This means God's infinity we cannot compare with God. That's what Isaiah 40 is all about. Here's the God who takes up the oceans and all the waters and says it's like a little drip in my hand. Here's a God who takes the universe that we cannot measure and says, span of my hand. Here's the God who takes up the isles and the nations, and he says, vanity and less than nothing. The one who takes up the dust and the great mountains, weighs them in the balance and says, featherweight. And that is why again and again this prophet here says, to whom then will ye liken God? And to whom will ye compare him? He is the incomparable God. We cannot compare ourselves with him. And therefore, does he not deserve incomparable praise? Does this not draw out from us, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised? An infinite God is deserving of such infinite praise. We cannot compare with him. Secondly, we cannot comprehend him. We will never know all there is to know about God, not even in eternity, not even in a million eternities. We'll not even in this world know all there is to know about this small, though sufficient, revelation of God, his book. He's beyond our understanding. Somebody could sit down with one subject in the world, with maths or whatever, and they could theoretically learn everything there is to learn. They could comprehend, they could master the subject. We'll never do that with God. Never. How much humility is required. We cannot compare with God. We cannot comprehend God. Thirdly, we cannot conceal from God. Read Psalm 139 again. Wherever this man goes, in his bed, in his seat, in his getting up, in his going out, whether he goes to heaven or the utmost part of the sea, to hell itself, he says, thou art there. That means there's no privacy with God. We can't retreat from God's presence. We sin in the presence of God. We sin in the face of God. We sin at the foot of God's throne. That's where we sin. with God right there and always there, will never find a dark spot where God is not present. He's the infinite God. The famous general of the French and American Revolutions, Lafayette, was once imprisoned in France, and there was a tiny, tiny window in his cell door. And there, all day, every day, was an eye. That's all he could see. One eye. A soldier's eye. They took it in shifts, but whenever he looked, there was an eye. And he said it was overwhelmingly oppressive. Couldn't do a thing. Couldn't go anywhere. Everywhere he looked, there's the eye, the eye, the eye. He says it almost drove him insane. This overpowering sense of an eye upon him at all times. But that eye blinked now and again. And that eye was changed with another eye now and again. God's eye is on us all the time. The inescapable eye of God. Oh, what an impact that would have in our lives if we could grasp it. The eye. Looking into every place. Seeing both the evil and the good. But this should encourage us too. Remember the words of Paul. In him we live and move and have our being, he said. God is everywhere. He is not far from any one of us, he said. We don't need to ascend up to heaven. We don't need to go down to the deeps, he said. The word is nigh you, even in your mouth, that if you call upon the name of the Lord, he is present there to save. God's omnipresence is one of our greatest hopes of salvation. He's there, right there, waiting for your call. Call upon him while he is near in grace. And does this not bring us above all to Christ? For in him the infinite became finite, that we who are finite might enjoy the infinite. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we're paddling in the shallows, but help us to paddle a little bit further out into thy awesome being. Make some progress in our understanding of who thou art, the one with whom we have to do and deal and give an account. And make thine omnipresence, thine infinite presence, a great comfort to thy people. Oh, be with them and cause them to know thy presence. In Jesus' name.